there's a lot of times where I get, you do too as well. Are we in the end times? How would you answer that?
This is the Ordinary Christians Podcast. Conversations with Christians living ordinary lives that are doing extraordinary things in this world. Ordinary Christians are being swept up into God's greater story of redemption and restoration for his creation. And in that, extraordinary things come from ordinary people. Ordinary Christians is hosted by Bob Bauer, the senior pastor at Faith Church, a multi-site church ministering to Northwest Indiana and South Suburban Chicago. So let's listen in on another extraordinary story from Ordinary Christians.
Hi, everybody. This is Bob Bauer here. I'm here with my friend and coworker, Reverend Dr. Brian Dennard. Yes. No, seriously, though, Brian may be one of the smartest human beings I've ever met. Brian, can you tell us a little bit about your role here at Faith Church?
Yeah, so I serve a little bit of a dual role. So my primary hat I wear is I'm our pastor at our Beecher location. I've been doing that for a few years now, Beecher, Illinois. So it's our one location that's located in Illinois. And then I've been doing this throughout my time in Faith Church for 7+ years now. I've been serving as kind of a resident theologian, pastor theologian, serving as a resource for the church, for the pastors, for the people of the church and the community.
Hey, audience of Ordinary Christians, I just want to tell you something. Brian Denner is a gift from God to me and to Faith Church. One of the dreams I had years and years ago, now I don't mean like superstitious dreams, I mean thoughts and hopes and dreams, was that Faith Church would have a resident theologian, a PhD, really smart theologian. Why, you may ask? Because a lot of ministry is answering questions that the Bible has the answers for, but I didn't have the time for it, and I don't have the mental capacity like Brian does for this. I love theology, and when Brian in Faith Church connected, it was for me a moment of thanking God for a dream come true, a reality. All right, folks, that's kind of an intro. Stick around. We'll be right back for more from Dr. Reverend Brian Dennard. Thanks for joining us. I'm here with Dr. Brian Dennard, Pastor Brian Dennard, our resident theologian. Brian, you are a published author. What book or books have you written?
Yeah, so there's one book I'm the sole author of, but I wouldn't necessarily say it's the target audience is ordinary Christians.
You hear that? We're off the hook here,
yeah,
folks.
Yeah, I'm not plugging this book. So my doctoral dissertation, that I did my PhD work at Loyola University in Chicago, and so my doctoral dissertation was published as a book, John the Baptist and the Jewish Setting of Matthew. So it's really honing in on John the Baptist's role in the Gospel of Matthew. You see John the Baptist in all the Gospels, but he has distinctive things. He says some things in one Gospel, not the other one. So I really honed in on why in that Gospel does it highlight certain things? And to really get to see how there's a stronger connection that people like John the Baptist, and what Matthew's kind of showing is if you like John, you're going to love Jesus because he's the fulfillment of all that John did. So that's the one book I was the sole author of, published by a German publisher. But then I've contributed some chapters, articles to a couple other collection of essays. Again, not ordinary Christian sort of audience, more academic. But then there's one book I worked on. Mark Flacker is the primary author, but I was a contributor to it. It's packaged differently depending on where you search for it. But if you go to Amazon and would find either Big Ideas of the Bible or 101 Bible Words You Should Know, that's more of a lay audience, an ordinary Christian audience. We walk through different terms that are important theological terms, try to explain it. So I contributed some of those. Mark Flacker was the primary author. I was the secondary on that.
That's cool. Brian, I'm going to put you on the spot. What's something about John the Baptist that you wish this ordinary Christians knew? That really hits you in the study of John the Baptist. Yeah. I know that you're not a spur-of-the-moment guy as much as me, but I want to give you enough time to say, what's something that you're like, wow, I had no idea this about John the Baptist?
I don't know if I have something right at the top I want to say on that. Maybe it's the appreciation, once again, the Gospel of Matthew is where you see the doubts of John the Baptist pop up the most, because you see John know who Jesus is, Jesus comes to be baptized, and John says, I should be baptized by you. Jesus tells him, this must happen for us to fulfill our righteousness. John plays this role in salvation. So he knows who Jesus is. But then you see over in Matthew 11 where he has these doubts and questions on, are you the one to come?
Yeah.
So I love the fact that he has this great faith, but also these questions. So I think that's something just to kind of keep track of and seeing in that portrayal. And this the reminder, John's preaching the kingdom of God is at hand to repent and be ready for God's kingdom. and just love Gospel of John. He says, you know, I must decrease, he must increase. Just that a guy whose whole role was to point to someone else. That is a weird category to live in, and he lived in it so well.
With humility. Yeah. You know, Brian, you know, I'm a spontaneous guy and you like order more. And you did a great job on a spontaneous, non-prepared answer to a question. That's what I love about Brian. He can handle it. Brian, one of your developing roles in Faith Church as a theologian is you go into these deep dives, and I catch them on, they're usually on Wednesday night, is that right?
Yeah, we've been doing the last couple of years at our Beecher location physically Wednesday nights, the second Wednesday and ninth of the month, but we've been streaming them on Facebook. So actually, if you go to our Faith Beecher Facebook page, Faith Church Beecher Facebook page, you'd see all, you can find a playlist with all these events that we've done over the past couple of years.
And I tune into them, and you know I do, because I love watching you. First of all, it's just amazing to me because I can't do what you do. And so it's kind of fascinating for me to watch a guy stand before a flip chart and hardly ever look at his notes and be able to recite so much knowledge. For example, let me give you an example. We love the Bible, Faith Church. Definitely. You and I do. We love God's word. Ordinary Christians love God's word. And the translation of the Bible that Faith Church was using was the ESV, which is a great translation. But as pastors, we often got the comment, "Ooh, that was choppy," or "Boy, I wish that would have been smoother," kind of stuff like that. And so I challenge you to do some research on which Bible would be the best translation and yet smooth at the same time. And then you did a podcast on Bible translations. Can you go there a little bit and tell us what's going on there?
Yeah, and part of that arose because a question we get as pastors a lot is, you know, there's so many different Bible translations out there. You can go to a store and see 12, 15 ones on the shelf. So people are like, why are there so many of them? It's a little bit it's confusing. What's the best one? Are some more accurate than others? Are there differences? Are people changing the Bible when there's a new translation? Are they undercutting? Are they changing God's word? Is there an agenda they're pushing? So in light of those questions, I want to be able to address the bigger concept of why we have these translations. So one thing I always like to emphasize with all these different Bible translations, this is a first world Christian problem. What I mean by that is majority of Christians around the world, I mean, there's many places that there's no Bible translation at all. And so just to recognize that.
Yeah, it's a great
word. And there's many places where you just have one translation that might be a couple hundred years old, or there's not a lot of elements. It's similar to if all we had was the King James Bible, which is a little tougher to read at times. So we are blessed by having so many Bible translations. It's not a problem. It's an opportunity. As well, it's a Christian problem unique to us because we believe that the God's message can be brought into any language. So, for example, in the Quran, in the Muslim tradition, you need to read it in the original. In the Arabic is the official way. They're not kind of endorsing these translations. You'll see translations, but not in the degree we do in the Christian tradition. So we're blessed that, like, we're saying the language, you know, you don't need to learn Greek and Hebrew. I did. You know, pastors have learned that. But the ordinary Christian does not need to learn Greek and Hebrew to hear from God, to hear God's word spoken. So put that in the context. It's a first world Christian problem that we have all these translations. And then maybe the other reminder, people often call the King James translation the authorized version. Before the King James version, there was many unauthorized versions that people translated the Bible into English and lost their lives for it.
Yeah.
So just to remind ourselves, like, we're tremendously blessed to have these. And so what happened when the King James was made, and some people grew up with King James and they value it highly.
Probably some people think that's the original language.
Yeah, that's the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Greek and Hebrew. The King James Version was the best attempt at rendering God's word into English in the knowledge of the day and the language of the day. I love that they talk about putting it in the vulgar language of the times, which even that word vulgar means something different today than it means back then. Vulgar to us is something you shouldn't be saying on this podcast, right?
Right.
But then vulgar and back then was just the ordinary language. So that's what they were doing. Well, since in the past 400 years, in the past 200 or 300 years after the King James translation came out, there's advances. Language changes over time.
Yep.
Like they just demonstrate, as well as we began some new insights that there were some words in Hebrew that we had no other places we saw. So sometimes, like, what's this animal? And there's a lack of understanding on certain terms. So what more recent translations did was they tried to draw upon the best knowledge of our time, just like the King James translators are doing, and render it into the language of our time. And so part of the reason you have all these different translations, almost all of them, with the exception of kind of the New King James translation, all start from the same Greek and Hebrew texts. So they're not changing the text. I don't like the term versions. They're not different versions of the Bible. They're different translations of the same text.
That's good for ordinary Christian to hear this. Repeat that. That's important.
So yeah, since we'll call it like the English Standard Version, the King James Version, it makes it sound like there's these different versions out there.
That's and really that they insightful. Can
be. They're really just different translations of the same text. And with translations, if you've done any foreign language study, learn different languages, you know no two languages are perfectly alike. So there's always this art. And so some translations try to be really strict and say we want to be as you know, we want to err on the side of making as close to the original in terms of structure, in terms of one word to one word, these things, which is a fine technique, but it can make things choppy at times. Yeah. Whereas others would say we want to keep the thought, but we want to make sure it's expressed in good English, that it's understandable English. And so that's a little more thought for thought. And the goal of a translation, and I have a church member who works in the translation field, and she said the goal of a translation, and when you're just translating, you know, in everyday life, is to have a faithful, accurate, complete translation. All the modern Bible translations, I would say, are faithful, accurate, complete.
Yeah.
You know, they're good, but some of them, the way they err on the side, it's not understandable in the same degree. So that's why when we did the research on the Christian Standard Bible, was they tried to be faithful and accurate and explain what they were doing, but also in a way that was easier to understand. So for our church, we thought the translation that would best connect with the most number of people on a Sunday morning was this Bible. And I like to even put it that way. People say, what's the best Bible translation? I would say the one you will use, the one you understand. Now, there's a slight nuance. There are some... The New World Translation by the Jehovah's Witness, the Watchtower, they make changes.
Don't
go there. And there's some other ones out there, but basically NIV, NS, you know, NSB, ESV. I mean, these are all faithful, accurate, complete. Some you understand. Some the reading level makes sense. And even one of the differences too, the ESV, for example, tried to keep as much language like the King James as possible, so it was familiar. That's good sometimes. That's familiar language. You can memorize it. But sometimes, like the CSB, when they're a precursor of that, they wanted to almost start fresh.
Yeah.
So there's some value in hearing something afresh, because you might, a word, oh, I never thought of it that way. So there's value in all these things.
I'm experiencing that as a preacher. The CSB has been really fresh for me. Because I, for example, Brian, you and I, we've talked about it with other pastors here at Faith, that where when... There's an example where it would say, brothers in Christ in Corinth. Really, what the author meant was people, brothers and sisters in Christ. But I always had to say that, and it just got annoying. Yeah. And so it's smoother to say, what was the intent of Paul's writing there? It was brothers, Christians in Corinth. Don't get hung up on, oh, just brothers? No, he wasn't speaking just to the men.
Yeah, and just to give a little bit of Greek insight, that in Greek, in the language of the New Testament, you would use brothers as an inclusive, kind of, I always joke sometimes, sometimes we'll say guys, and you mean men and women, you know, you'll say that in context. It's not exactly the same, but it's similar. So what the English Standard Version, what we'd use, which again, great translation, great work, faithful, accurate, complete. They'll put in a footnote, the Greek would include sisters,
yes.
brothers and sisters, whereas what the CSB will do is it'll say brothers and sisters and have in a footnote say literally brothers. And so I actually like that approach, because it's clear, there's an explanation, it's showing, it's reflecting that, but putting the explanation in the footnotes as opposed to putting the meaning in the footnotes, because let's be honest, most people won't go to the footnotes of the Bible. And there are translations will put footnotes to try to clarify things.
Yeah.
People sometimes forget that, and you look at those.
That's very helpful. And that's why I think it's been really good for, at least right now, for Faith Church and our story, for the ordinary Christian to read the CSB, Christian Standard Bible, because it's fresh and it's... very reliable, as your words have already been spoken. But thanks for giving a little. I would encourage people, if an ordinary Christian was listening, to go like, I'd like to go to hear one of those deep dives. Where would they find them?
See, if you go to the Faith Church Beecher Facebook page, and again, you don't need to have a Facebook account to log in Facebook like that. If you go to videos, and there's a playlist, and so all of the ones I've done over the past 2 years have been posted there. So there's the Bible, there's on creeds and confessions. There's one on what's the Bible about angels, spiritual gifts.
Was that all about me? Times. The one about angels?
No.
Unfortunately, yeah. All right. Sorry. Hey, tell us a little bit about Faith Church Beecher, because you're the pastor there.
Yeah, and that's, like I said, the primary hat I wear. So as the theologian, I'm writing blogs, I'm developing resources, but I spend a lot of my time just as an ordinary pastor, for lack of a better term, preaching on Sunday mornings, caring for the people. And you asked me to say, how would you describe Faith Church Beecher? I would say it's ordinary Christians worshiping an extraordinary God and seeking to live in ordinary lives.
Wow, that's good.
In the sense that we're just everyday people. You got a wide spectrum of people. I think all of us would say we're just ordinary. There's nothing too special, but we have a devotion to the extraordinary God who sent Jesus Christ. And then we seek to live as, you know, not weird people, in ordinary people, live lives that are different. And so part of that is just trying to be a caring community, that people linger and love talking after the service and welcoming. And we have people just walk together, like literally walk together during the week. People having breakfast together, people just caring for each other, studying the Bible, praying for each other. So just, again, ordinary Christians worshiping extraordinary God, trying to live in ordinary lives to make a difference for
you
him.
Bet. And if you live in the greater Beecher, Illinois, South Suburbs, Northwest Indiana area, and you want to check out Beecher, Faith Church Beecher, I really encourage you to check it out. It's a wonderful community. I get to preach there once in a while and be there, and it's just a sweet spirit, and I just thank God for that. Brian, I think, this is just my opinion. I think you are in the sweet spot of your ministry in life because you are a theologian and a pastor. And you could have chosen to be just a theologian and do a great job as a professor of some seminary or college, or you could be just a pastor, but it seems like you're in a sweet spot. But ministry's ministry. What are the most challenging moments for you in ministry?
Well, I mean, I think part of that is the fact that, you know, ministry, all of the Christian life is in the same context, but we're in war. It's not something that everyone is excited about all the time. It's that we have an enemy out there that's trying to cause disunity, that's trying to cause frustration. So just dealing and navigating that. So it can range from the thoughts of a pastor where you're pouring your life out, trying to walk with people, and you don't always see the immediate results, which is kind of like, you know, you're the farmer where you're sowing seed and it takes a long time sometimes for the harvest to come. So there's that. There's the people just, or you see the pockets, you see the complaints as opposed to the encouragements at times. So both mentally I can focus on those, but also just that's the way life goes. And I think the way that I do think it's a ploy of Satan, who wants us to focus on the negatives and forget God is on the move. The kingdom of God's moving forward, that there's that mustard seed growing and growing, but we don't always view it that way.
That's great. I want to go there a little bit. You and I believe God's word, and there is real warfare. You mentioned it, real warfare. And Satan and his hosts are ticked off whenever they see anything that gives glory to God. You spoke about the real reality, the possibility. You had a real spiritual warfare last week on an Easter weekend. Listen to that world. I mean, your world was really crazy Easter morning.
Yeah, it was just, I mean, every weekend has its own nuances, but I feel like everything just popped up on Easter morning where my internet was down at my house, so my notes are online. So fortunately, my computer was still up, but like I couldn't make any changes or things on my message. I had to kind of redo some stuff there. You know, I had a little stomach issue. I won't go into details on that. It's, you know, this is for broader consumption.
I
was
Christian.
An ordinary Christian. You know, just, yeah. I mean, and fine afterwards. Then I get to my car and my car won't start. It was starting fine on Friday. Good Friday services all went well. Just try to fire up, try to jumpstart it, all, you know, right when I'm trying to go. There's other moving parts. We have a powerful testimony that we need to introduce and all this. And so I have to wake my wife up. You know, my wife has to get me down there early, just, you know, upset everyone's plans, get to the church. The church staff Wi-Fi that I'm supposed to get on, I can't get on, which I'm like, I think I'm still on staff. I don't think this is a sign or anything. So I can't print out my notes for the team and just all these things happening. Just sensing, you know, there's obviously we're proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. And even, I mean, what is that hope? Is the resurrection hope is basically Satan thought he wins on Good Friday and now you lose.
Yeah.
And so even like that was a little bit of, even that's what Easter morning felt like for me, was all of these ploys trying to stop me from proclaiming, trying to be off. And yeah, I didn't feel 100% like I had everything I wanted to have ready, but people said God used the message.
Yes.
And so knowing that once again, Satan tries to work things out, but God is glorified. And again, I think Satan's at work. If there was just one of those things, I might have been like, oh, you know, it's just, man, my car didn't start. Because the irony is my car started fine Monday. You know, just Sunday morning, the internet pops up, everything's fine now. But when there's all those things, you're like, this is a bigger story. This is not coincidental.
No, I would say to ordinary Christians listening, This is normal. This is spiritual warfare. Now, can we, this side of heaven, say, yes, this was, we don't, not till we get to heaven, we'll be revealed. Well, and it was very evident that there was.
And I think one of the things, even if was there a devil in my, or was that demon in my gas line to prevent the car? I don't know how all those things work. I also know that spiritual warfare is the mental game that happens in our heads when those things happen.
That's a good word.
That when life happens, we live in this fallen, broken world, stuff happens, and what Satan wants to do is to help us, make us think thoughts that gets away, to say, woe is me, to say, is this worth it? And those whispering. So it might not always be the event, but it's recognizing how that reaction could go, and that reaction takes us away. And that's where the warfare is often going in our minds. We even say spiritual warfare. Maybe we should talk about our spiritual warfare, our mental warfare. That's where the battleground can be.
Yeah, that's good. Brian, I get a lot of questions that are sent me email after services, and I just appreciate that I can hand them off to you. What are some of the most common questions people, ordinary Christians, would ask you?
Probably the most common question I've gotten via email from the blog, from our church email, is concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and the unpardonable sin.
Talk about it.
I've lost track of how many emails I've gotten.
Interesting.
Someone saying, Have I committed this unpardonable sin? Will God ever forgive me? And usually it's because that talks about speaking against blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so people will say things ranging from, I was trying to say bless God, but I said curse God or something like that. Or like I said something bad about the Holy Spirit or all these things, and just wondering. And so in the research I've done on that topic is in some ways the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and the sin is, I view almost less as the action, more the attitude. So if you look at the passage, Matthew 12, and there's parallels as well, it's the Pharisees who are not just simply thinking bad things about Jesus, having doubts. That's real. I doubt, or I'm struggling with this sin. Does that mean God's against me now? Am I too far away? They're not struggling at all. They're opposing Jesus. They're trying to stop Jesus' message from going forward. They're saying, not simply we don't believe in Jesus, we want to make sure no one else believes in Jesus, and we're going to say he's from the devil. Yeah. That's a whole different realm. So I tell Christians, most likely if you're struggling with have I committed that sin, I'm not the final arbiter, but I think that means you probably have it.
Correct.
Because you would not be wrestling with that question. I think what Satan's trying to do is trying to make you think that you've done something that God can't forgive.
Because that'll immobilize you.
And even you're saying, well, is it me opposing the gospel? I said things, I was trying to stop people in the past. The Apostle Paul said some pretty bad things about God, about Jesus before he was converted, and God forgave them.
Yeah.
And the passage about the blessing of the Holy Spirit emphasizes God can forgive any sin except for this one. We focus on that. He says any sin. So really what he's highlighting is, why can't God forgive the sin in your life? Right. And there's no good reason that when you struggle with something that God can't forgive that. So I tried to encourage him. Again, I can't ultimately see someone's heart on those things, but if you're struggling with that, you're saying I said something, I messed up, I keep on struggling with the sins. That mean God is, am I unsavable now?
No.
If you're struggling with that, if you're wrestling with that, I would say you're wrestling with the right thing. That's the Holy Spirit trying to fight against the lies of the evil one.
Yep, that's really good. There's a lot of times where I get, you do too as well, are we in the end times? How would you answer that?
Well, first of all, I'd say, yeah, we're in the end times.
Me too.
Because the whole time between Jesus' resurrection, ascension, the descent of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost until Jesus' return, those are the end times. These are the last days. If you read Acts 2, it says that. Now, you know, people say, well, but are we at the end of the end? You know, are we at the final element? And so people often ask that question. What I, in the study of Scripture, I've says, you know, what do we see in the Bible? We know Jesus will return, Jesus will end, there'll be persecution that will be going on throughout the history of the church. We see that in there. And a lot of people like to go to Revelation first and try to interpret the final battles through that lens. I actually think we should do a different approach, which is we should start with the words of Jesus and the words of Paul. Part of that is there's a principle in biblical interpretation. Let the more clear passages interpret the less clear. And there's one thing, people disagree about a lot of things about the book of Revelation, but there's one thing I think everyone agrees about. It's confusing.
It's not clear.
It's this type of literature called apocalyptic, where you have these visions of heaven, and there's all these symbols and things and all this. So it's really tough to discern. Again, it's written to a persecuted church trying to encourage them. God's got a plan. Jesus is going to win, and God's kind of laying out this plan. But so I turned to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, Luke 20, 21. And then, and in those, the highlight Jesus says is, I'm coming back, and no one knows the day or the hour. So if I say we're in the end times, just coming soon, you'd be very careful on
you're
that.
You're contradicting Jesus.
Yeah, you're, I mean, in terms of, I mean, I think you could say, like, we're in the end times. We can say that because Jesus. But it's going to be like the days of Noah. People are going to be living life. I am of the conviction that Jesus' return will probably come when we're least expecting, not most expecting.
Well, the thief in the night in Thessalonians, right?
Yeah, if you know when the thief is going to come, well, and that Thessalonians
you'd
is,
be ready.
Is drawing on the language of Jesus in Matthew 24. Because, I mean, it's funny. Why would you compare yourself to a thief? I mean, that's, you know... We're comparing Jesus to a thief. It's right, kind of a weird, weird analogy because Jesus did that himself. But yeah, you don't know. You need what Jesus emphasizes. I will return. Do not doubt that. You need to be ready. You don't know the hour, so you should be ready at any moment. So it doesn't matter if you see the signs. And when he points out in Matthew 24, he talks about there'll be wars, rumors of wars, all these things. That's the beginning of the birth pains. So when you see those things, it's the labor has begun, but it still takes some time. And so we've been really seeing that throughout. So I'm that of that firm conviction. Jesus will return. We don't know the details. We know it will happen, and to make sure that the searching of it is going to lead us into ethical living. So the Book of Revelation was not designed to give us knowledge of a whole detailed timeline. The Book of Revelation was to remind us, saying, there is evil out there. God's got a plan. Stay faithful, because the forces of the world are going to try to get you to worship them.
Yeah.
Stay faithful. Do not fall into Babylon, because Babylon will lose. The new Jerusalem will come. That's the ultimate goal. So that's where our hope on the end times always needs to go back to, saying, am I faithful now and being ready for the end? Yep.
I want to tell the ordinary Christian listening, do you hear what Brian said? And I think this is a good discipleship moment. Focus on the end times and what is clear that Jesus said, Paul said, which is clear, versus the confusion of the Book of Revelation. I know that too. I've always been fascinated by people always going to Revelation, and they'll pick out certain numbers, but they'll disregard other numbers. Mm. You know why? Because the numbers don't make sense. Yeah. And so, in other words, get ready. He's coming. Are we in the actual end of the end times? First of all, no one knows. And we should be ready. We should be ready.
Yeah. Are we at the end of the end times? The very scientific answer is maybe.
Yeah, exactly.
We could be.
So, Brian, ordinary Christians, you and I both share a passion for theology and doctrine. Ordinary Christians should be think of deep things of God. What would you recommend for someone to go deeper in theology, and maybe perhaps even a book you'd recommend for them to learn?
Yeah, I mean, one thing I would say, never overlook this idea of, just if you want to go deeper, read the Bible. Keep reading the Bible, searching the Bible. You can read the Bible. I want to tell you that you. The Bible is written for ordinary people to understand. And do not overlook, you know, getting a good study Bible that has introductions on all the different books the Bible has that information. So don't overlook that resource. The other thing I would say is we are in a tradition of we have creeds and confessions that explain what's in the Bible.
Yes.
Those aren't authoritative. The Bible is. But things like the Heidelberg Catechism, Belgic Confession, they're old documents, but I'd say encourage you to read those. You might find more value than you would think.
Yes.
So those are resources. You can find them on the internet free. In terms of a small book for theology, there is a book by J.I. Packer called Concise Theology, and it does exactly what the name says. It gives theology in a very concise way, two or three pages, different sort of topics. So that's one that I've pointed out. The other one would be R.C. Sproul has written a number of books. One book's like Everyone's a Theologian, and he kind of, a reminder that we're all theologians, and walks through concepts, or he has a book on essentials of Christian faith that I would point to. So he's a good resource on trying to write not to academics, but to everyone.
Yeah, that's good. Appreciate that. Well, we're going to change gears in just a moment, and I'm going to ask Brian some random questions. So we'll be right back. Well, as we wrap things up, Brian, I want you to know how thankful I am. And you are a gift from God, an invaluable source of wisdom for Faith Church, for me personally, and I really cherish that. But I do want to have some fun with you. All right, tell me about your family. Tell us your ordinary family.
Yep. I have a wife. We've been married for 15 years now. We have her name is Beth. We have three kids. They are ranging. This is, you know, the ordinary struggle of when you have kids, or you're like, what time of year is it when their birthdays are? So 12, 9, and 6. If I'm inaccurate on that, just wait a few months and it'll be correct, probably.
That's right. Yeah. They'll let you know, too.
They'll mail me out.
Yeah. Tell us something about you that would surprise the ordinary Christian listening.
Well, a lot of people are surprised when they know me, when they look at me, to know that I was a wrestler in middle school and high school, and I'm a huge college wrestling fanatic, so I know what's going on. I know what's up in the weight classes. I still track it pretty closely.
I can verify this. That is hilarious, because when you look at you, I don't think like WWF wrestler.
Well, it wasn't that wrestler. You know, it was that. This is real stuff. I'm not an actor. Okay, I was a borderline athlete.
You're a wrestling nerd.
I would spy with that. Yeah,
I love it. Hey, if you could have coffee, first of all, I appreciate that you do like coffee, but if you could have coffee with one historical figure on the face of this earth who's been on this, besides Jesus, because I know you're going to say that, but you should be, yep. And I would too, but okay, what would be a historical figure?
Well, and I'll even bracket too. I think all the figures in the Bible are historical, so I'll bracket all that. So non-biblical character, and non-biblical figure, and even
you would have said John, the Gospel of Jesus, I feel like I have to say that.
All that. So there's so many. I'll even go outside of church history in terms of pastors.
Go for
just
it.
Harry S. Truman, the former president, is one that has always fascinated me. I did a report on him in like seventh grade, but just this guy had really very little preparation to become president in the middle of World War II with all these big decisions from the Midwest. I mean, he was like to inherit a position like that and be like, how do you make huge decisions with, maybe it's, I love knowledge, with very little information given to you.
That's true. I didn't know that.
Yeah, I guess, yeah. So I was just fascinated, but he just seemed like a simple guy who had, you know, and really a key moment in American and world history.
Wow. That's interesting, because you also remind me that you've read a biography, right, of every single president, right?
Yeah, I'm an amateur presidential historian.
Oh, that's so cool.
My side geeky thing.
If you could eat one meal the rest of your life, what would it be?
I'd probably go with pizza, because there's like, you could, you know, depending on how I get the loophole, like you could do different types of pizza, different elements, or just...
And you can have a breakfast.
You can have
breakfast. Leftovers.
You can have it warm, you can have it cold, you got some different options. Hmm. Yeah.
Okay, you may have gotten me there. What's your favorite sports team?
I usually answer this question with saying, unfortunately. unfortunately, the Detroit Lions.
Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah. the Dead Lions?
Yeah, so, but maybe, I mean, things are turning, so there might be a time for the first time since, you know, I was a high school student, I could say I'm proud to be that, because there's some excitement going on. But I say being a Lions fan, you're a big Cubs fan, Bob, I know.
Yeah.
So being a Lions fan is like being a Cubs fan, but without 2016.
Yeah, okay. Well, the fact that the Lions are going to win anything, there's an ice cube chance in a very hot place it'll happen. But, you know, it's theological too, mm-hmm. I suppose, as well. Well, Brian, thanks again for being with us today, Ordinary Christians. And if you have a question for Brian, theologically or biblically, we're not going to respond in the exact moment. Like if you sent it at 10 o'clock, you're not going to get it at 10:01, because he'll take his time. But Brian, how would someone get a hold of you to reach out with a question?
Yeah. I mean, one of the easiest ones is there's a web, email address we have here at the church, theology@wearefaith.org. And you send that, it'll go to me. So yeah, theology@wearefaith.org. As well, you can reach out to me, Pastor Brian with an I, at wearefaith.org is the another email address.
Brian, thank you so much. This has been really fun to see and hear from an ordinary Christian who's doing extraordinary things for the glory of God.
Thanks.
Have a great day.
You've been listening to the Ordinary Christians podcast. Ordinary Christians is a production of Faith Church in Dyer, Indiana, a Bible-believing, outreach-oriented, multi-site community of believers committed to changing the world one relationship at a time. More at wearefaith.org. For questions or comments, email us at podcast@wearefaith.org. This podcast is produced and edited by Jason Boltema and Brad Polinsa. On behalf of everyone at Faith Church, we say thank you for listening to the Ordinary Christians podcast.